I don't know why y'all are so sad, because I'm not sad, and that's so true, but we are human, there's no doubt about it, but praise God for the truth that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Luke chapter 13. This will be our fourth, I believe, message on parables, and we're going to probably preach on Wednesday night parables through the end of this year, and so I've canceled everything as far as I'm not going anywhere. I don't want to go anywhere. I'm not going to go anywhere. I might go down to see my grandkids in Oklahoma, but that'll be a trip where you go down there, spend the night, and come back. And so we just we got to get through all these things that are going on. God knows what's going on. Can you imagine when God led up to me last year about this time, as I was reading through the Bible, and people are going through different things, and there's cancer going on, and different ailments, and just people, and I just kept coming up with, God knows what's going on, God sees what's going on, God cares about what's going on, and we came up with this theme. Little did we know that 2020 should have been canceled altogether, and so I'm ready to cancel 2020. But we just don't have any idea how long this thing's going to be around, what's going to take place. But God does. Amen. And not only does God know, God sees, and God cares. Yes, sir. And then, it was about this time last year that our little baby over here that's doing just fine went into St. Jude's, and we didn't know if she was going to make it. Then Christina Hastings passed away about that time, and so that was all just raging within my soul. But I kept just saying, God sees and God knows. And if it was good for then, it's good for now. And that is, God sees and God knows. So anyhow, now we're going to move to last week we looked at the idea of prayer and how that the Lord talks about prayer and how we are to pray. But the parable that He gave that we used last week actually makes the argument that not only are we to have a prayer life, but Jesus makes sure for us to understand that He is coming again, that He's coming back for us. And when He does, He wants to be able to find faith on the earth when He comes. And in that parable, He's talking about praying. So the idea is pray till Jesus comes. That is our responsibility to bring our supplications. But prayer is more than just supplications. Prayer is praising God. God is God. We can ask God questions and we can ask God why, but at the same time, we must know that we can trust God. Amen. We don't have all the answers for sure. If you don't believe me, ask Job's friends who thought they knew everything about Job, and Job didn't know what was going on and why he was going through what he went through. And those yahoos of his supposedly friends was trying to tell him things that they didn't know. And you don't know. We don't know everything. We just don't know what God's plan is and how He's working. But tonight we're going to turn our attention to Luke chapter 13. And He tells a parable about this barren fig tree. So there's a story here. And of course they could see the story. And Jesus is going to tell about this man that had this fig tree. And I'm just telling you, we don't have fig trees per se in the Midwest. And we don't really have a lot of fruit trees in the Midwest, but if you go to other parts of our country like Florida, you got orange trees and orange groves and all of these things. If you go to Washington, I've been there where they have all of these apple trees. And so if you are if you own an orange grove or you own an apple tree grove, or if you just have an apple tree in your backyard in Florida, or you have like this, what you expect from that apple tree is apples. I know this is deep now, just stay with me. But if you have an orange tree, you expect that orange tree to produce oranges. And so we're going to find out from our story here tonight, from our parable, that this man has got a tree that's been planted, and everything that could be done has been done, yet there is no fruit from the tree. So let's read the parable, and then we'll look at what it's in light of, because it's in light of the first five verses of chapter 13 But in verse number 6, here's what it says. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it in the ground? And he, of course, this is the dresser he's referring to, he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, why was Jesus giving this parable? Well, it's because in the first few verses, there were people that came to Jesus and began to tell him about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, said, Oh, you think these Galileans that this has taken place, you think they're great sinners because they suffered these things in their life. Now, doesn't that sound like Job's friends? Serious. I mean, the reason, Job, that you're going through what you're going through is because you got wickedness in your life and you've not repented. And we know that not to be true. So Jesus is going to turn the tables in here and he's going to say it to every one of us as he says it to these. And he said, Nay, I tell you, nay, verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So what you need to be doing is quit worrying about what other people are going through and what you think, how you should judge them, and you might want to look in the mirror and repent yourself. Yeah, there you go. Now, my friend, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. He goes on to say in verse number 4, what about those 18 that the tower of Siloam fell on and slew them? You think they were sinners above all the rest of the people that dwelt in Jerusalem? That's what you're thinking, because every time something bad happens, these Pharisees and Jewish leaders, they would think, oh, they got great sinners. And even the disciples would do that on occasion, because I remember when they had a blind man and they said to Jesus, now, this man that's born blind, was it because his parents sinned? Or what was the sin that took place? And Jesus is saying the thing about repentance. He's saying this, except ye repent, verse number 5, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, I believe that one of the central things that we all need to look at here tonight is this. The nation of Israel had been given so many chances to repent. They had been sent the law, the covenant, the prophets, the preachers. Now, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, has come to them and preached to them and showed them the truth of God's Word. And basically Jesus is saying, you need to quit worrying about what you think about other people and you need to look at yourself. And so what He's telling them and what He's telling us tonight is this. We all need to look in the mirror. We all need to ask the question, is the life of my family, is the life of my church, is my own individual life, am I producing fruit? Because it's not because you hadn't heard preaching. It's not because you don't have a Bible to read. It's not that you need to be concerned about other people. It's to ask the question, and oh, by the way, here's what I really look at. This is the grace of God. Because when it came time, and I'm going to preach all this, but I'm giving you the cliff notes in case you go to sleep. If you have opportunity to look into your own life, quit looking at other people and judging them and thinking this or thinking that, and look at your own life. God is so gracious and God is so good that He'll give us more time to repent. He'll dig. I mean. Because the truth is the tree deserved to be torn down and something else to be put in its place, just like we are. But God's grace is real. Lord, thank you for the Word of God tonight, the parable that we read, the parables that we've already looked at about forgiveness and prayer. Lord, you are such a gracious God. And now this this parable tonight about repentance and the grace of God and bearing fruit. God, I pray that, I am convinced that this pandemic this year and everything that's been going on, if we're not careful, it'll cause us to look at other people, judge other people. It'll cause us to get lazy and to not bring forth fruit. And Lord, we need fruit in our life. We need fruit in the life of our church. I'm asking you, God, to help us tonight to look at this parable in the light of what you gave to your disciples and taught them and those that were there judging other people rather than judging themselves. And Lord, if there's one here without Christ, may they understand that there comes a time when the time is up, when there will be no more time for repentance. But at the same time, Lord, you've given grace and you've given mercy and you've given people an opportunity. And I pray that they would bring fruit into their life and salvation. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Jesus is telling us about this man that, you know, he had this fig tree. And in the parable, we learned that for 3 years, this man would come by and say, well, this tree has not produced figs, but maybe next year. And he did that for 3 years. Now, if you have anything to do with a farm, a ranch, or anything like that, or fruit trees or whatever, that is a long time. I'm not sure that I would have the patience personally to give a tree 3 years to produce fruit. You remember when Jesus came by a fruit tree, a fig tree toward the end of his ministry, and Jesus Christ himself, when he came to the fig tree, he expected to have figs off of, but it didn't, and he cursed it, and the next day they came by, the whole thing was withered. You know, that's another case that tree, if it does not produce fruit. Listen, if a fig tree doesn't produce figs, what good is it? If an orange tree doesn't produce oranges, what good is it? If an apple tree doesn't produce apples, what good is it? You know what the Bible says? And the Bible even tells us here that the idea is in verse number 7, cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? In other words, why waste the minerals of the ground upon something that's not producing what it's supposed to produce? So 3 years he comes by. So he orders the caretaker. The Bible uses the word dresser here. The word dresser, or we might say the caretaker, the one that was watching over. And he comes to the caretaker and he said, now listen, I want you to cut this tree down. And the caretaker, he begs or he asked that the tree might be given another chance. And not only does he say that, he goes, hey, listen, we'll even take some extra care. We'll even do some extra things. We'll dig a hole around it. We'll put some fertilizer in it. And we will give it one more chance. You know what God is telling us over and over? I'll give you another chance. I love you. You've been 3 years. You've been so long and you've not produced fruit. You've not done what you're supposed to do. You know whether you're doing what you're supposed to do. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace, over and over and over, gives us chance after chance after chance. And I thank God that God is a God of not just one chance, but two chance or three chance. Amen. And He's going to give this chance. He's going to give this fruit tree one more year that it might produce fruit. If those types of trees, like an apple tree or an orange tree or a fig tree, don't produce the fruit that they're supposed to, what good? They're just taking up space. And fruit trees, while they're not common in the Midwest, but they are other in parts of the country, I've gone especially to Florida and seen those orange grow. It's amazing. And the smell of them. But you know, when you have a forest, or I don't know if that's a good word, you have how about grove? That'd be the right word, wouldn't it, Brother Abels? Yeah, thank you. You have a grove of orange trees, there is a likelihood that one of them at some point will not produce the fruit that it's supposed to. So eventually they're turned out. Now, probably the most amazing things to me is to go out in the middle of nowhere, New Mexico, where they've got all of these trees that produce pistachios. And there's more pistachios harvested in that place called in New Mexico. All of a sudden, I can't think. Thank you, Robin. Robin is always my helper there. Alamogordo, New Mexico. And you go there, and they're just pistachio trees everywhere. And I'm telling you, if you ever buy pistachios like at Walmart or something, that's okay. But if you go to Alamogordo and buy pistachios there, you're like, oh, I can't eat no more pistachios from Walmart because they're amazing. But you know what? There's times when the pistachio trees don't produce what they're supposed to. And the idea that Jesus Christ is getting across here, Israel was very well known for the trees that they produced that were figs. And they were common. And Jesus, like He always did in His parables, uses common objects to get across a spiritual truth about what's going on here. And here's what the bottom line is. Verse 6 would say us, tell us that when He found the no fruit thereof on verse number 6, we could say this. The tree deserved to be punished. You get it? Because if you dig a tree up and you throw it away, it's because it wasn't producing what it was supposed to produce. 3 years it had produced no fruit. Let me just say this. That's not normal. Just like it's not normal for a Christian to look like the world, act like the world, be like the world, produce no fruit, give no glory to God, that will make their life in such a way that that's not normal. That's abnormal for a child of God who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ not to produce fruit. That's not more. And the normal behavior of a fruit tree is to produce fruit. So you know what you could say? I mean, I don't know if this is a good way to say it, but here's the way I look. This tree was dysfunctional. And Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews who wanted to judge others. And Jesus said that all men need to repent. Did you hear me say that? Lost people need to repent, but so do saved people. Think of the religious leaders of that day. Think about how that they loved to go into the marketplaces and on the very busiest of days stand in the market and pray out loud so that the common man could look at this Pharisee and say, oh, isn't he spiritual? No, he's not spiritual. Jesus said, if you want to be spiritual, go into your closet and talk to God in private and not stand on the street corner. Or the Pharisee, when he saw the publican who bowed his knee and beat his chest and said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But yet on the other side, it was the Pharisee who looked up to God and said, oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, especially like this poor old publican. I thank you, Lord, I fast twice a week and I give alms to the poor and I do this. And Jesus said, who do you think of these two men went to his house justified? But in that day, everybody would have said, well, it's the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees. Jesus said, no, it's the sinner that beats on his chest and asks God for mercy. And it was the publican that was repenting, not the Pharisee. Yeah. And you know what? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they had produced no fruit. The influence of the religious leaders had caused many to become spiritual, dysfunctional. Israel as a nation was not a good testimony for God. Can you imagine the very people of God, the people who had the covenants of God, the people who had the law of God, the people that produced the Messiah Himself, the group of people that Jesus loved because He loved them, was the people that had no evidence of fruit whatsoever. They did not live the Word of God. They were not serving the God like they should. And when Jesus came to earth, you know what Jesus? Well, Jesus said that I came to seek and to save sinners. And what did they do? They shouted, crucify Him. But let's not just go to the Pharisees and the people of Israel and all of those tonight. Let's go to where we're at tonight. And first of all, you need to understand the reason that unsaved people don't have any fruit in their life because they're a dead tree. Dead in trespasses and sin. In fact, you could go back to Luke chapter number 3, and it would be easy just to go back a few pages in Luke chapter number 3, in verse number 8 and 9. John the Baptist would be preaching on the scene, and verse 7 says that the multitudes came forth to be baptized of him, and John the Baptist, you know, he was real kind and gentle to them, and so he said, "Oh, generation of vipers." He, you know, can you imagine? "You bunch of snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then John said this, "Bring forth fruit. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Same idea. John said, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. And you know what? So do we. You can be saved and be a tree that is alive, and yet no fruit is being produced in your life. There's not the minerals are not getting to where they're supposed to be. And if we apply this parable to us as God's people, this parable would tell us that the normal behavior of a Christian is to produce spiritual fruit. That's normal. It's abnormal not to have fruit. Because now listen to this. This is you got to get this because this is very deep. Fig trees are to produce figs. Orange trees are to produce oranges. Apple trees are to produce apples. And Christians are to produce fruit. Now, let me just give you a couple of verses so you'll understand that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law." Those things must be a part of who we are. Also, we could go to Hebrews chapter number, Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 10 that says this, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Hebrews chapter number 12 would say it like this. And there's all kinds of verses we could look at. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." That'd be a good start right there, just those things in our life. If these fruits are not evidence themselves in the life of a believer, they're dysfunctional spiritually. And it is possible that people are dead, meaning they're not alive. They're dead in trespasses and sins. You know, you always scratch your head when somebody says they're saved, but you never see any kind of fruit whatsoever. For over 3 years, Jesus manifested himself to the nation of Israel. 3 years. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ came on the scene. He was introduced by John the Baptist. I know you know all this. He goes into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he's tempted of the devil and he rebukes all the devil has to say to them. Then he goes out in the ministry. He begins what we now know as the New Testament church. He's got his disciples. They leave their secular world, if you would, of fishing and tax collecting and all of this, and they follow him because, after all, he has the words of life. And then when things get a little tight, things get a little pressure, many of the disciples walked away from the hard sayings of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Will you go away also?" And they go, "Hey, there's nowhere else to go. You're it. You have the words of life. You are the Messiah." And even Peter made that declaration when he said, whom do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, there's a lot of rumors going around here that maybe you're Jeremiah or Elijah raised from the dead." And Jesus said, "Well, who do you think I am?" And he said, "Well, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. You are the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Well, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Amen. Meaning, Peter, you got it right. Disciples, you got it right. Yes, you need to follow me. And praise God, they did follow him. But when he would go into a community and he would raise the dead, now listen, folks, that'd be good enough for me. Or it should be. That's a sign. That was a sign. That was a gift. That was a sign. That was to show that Jesus Christ was who He said He was. He was the Son of God. Because only God can raise the dead. And I mean, I think about Lazarus being laying in the grave for 4 days and Jesus knowing it and cries. And He knows that His friends are heartbroken. He knows Mary and Martha and all of that family is. But He shows up and He rolls that stone back and they say, Lord, no. I mean, he's been dead 4 days. He's stinking. Jesus said, yeah, I know I waited 4 days so y'all would know that this is only God could do this. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. Praise God, He's going to say all of our name one day, come forth.
Amen.
Lazarus comes forth. And then the religiosity of the world said, man, we've got to get rid of this guy because he's messing up our deal. What? That's how much I hate religion.
Yes.
He raised the dead. He caused the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear and blind Bartimaeus and all these things. And Zacchaeus and all these people. Listen, only God could do what Jesus Christ did. And so what did they do? They rejected Him. Just like they rejected the words of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. They had Moses and the law, the prophets and Christ, and they rejected. What did they reject? The way of salvation. And by the way, there is no other way of salvation except through Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. The truth is this. And Jesus Christ is bringing this across. I've given this tree every opportunity to produce fruit. Folks, we live in the greatest country in the world. We have the freedoms to go to church, hear the Word of God. People have got opportunity to be saved. And Christians have opportunity to bring forth fruit. Maybe you've not produced fruit in the times past given to you, but tonight I'm reminding you that God is a God of mercy and God is a God of grace, and He may be willing to extend you a little bit more grace. He may be willing to dig a hole around your life and put in some fertilizer and put in some conviction and put in, but it'll be to you, as verses 1 through 5 say, nay, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, can I say this? We can hide nothing from the Savior. And He knows if our life has fruit or not. Now, it is possible to have nice leaves and branches and look like you're going to produce fruit, but you have none. We can even try to put maybe some artificial fruit on our branches. Now, let me tell you something. I got the most fake Christmas tree in the world. I'd rather have a real tree, but my wife is allergic to everything and anything you can breathe like that. So you know what we have? We have a fake Christmas tree. And this Christmas tree, well, you push a button and it goes up, and then you put the decoration on, you push it again, it goes up, you put the decoration on, it goes up, and it goes, because we have high ceilings. I said, I want a tree that goes all the way to the top. And you know what it looks like? A real Christmas tree. But it's as fake as it can be. So you know what I do? Put it in the box, stick it outside, and bring it out the next year. If you have a real tree, you can't do that. But God's not fooled by fake Christmas trees. And I think you understand what I mean. God's not fooled by cosmetics. Because I'm telling you, my Christmas tree looks as good as any real Christmas tree. But it's not a real Christmas tree. And the tree in the vineyard was not producing fruit. And you cannot come to God's house and hear the Word of God and say this, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I hear people say, well, I wish I knew what God's will is. Well, why don't you do what you know the Bible says? And then that way, if you just do what you know what the Bible says, the Bible's kind of like God's will. And this tree represents those who have been given spiritual privileges and yet produce no fruit. I was just thinking about reading through the book of Romans right now. I'm a little ahead in my Bible reading, but I believe it was this morning I read this in Romans chapter number 3, if I can get it right. Here's what Paul said to the Jews in Rome. He said, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." In other words, he said, everybody has the opportunity to be saved. Everybody has the opportunity. But if there was anybody that had great opportunity, it was the nation of Israel. So I'll just turn that around. If anybody has great opportunity, it's those who live in America, a land where it's the home of the free and home of the brave and, free and brave. Sound like Joe Biden. That is not even good. My wife is going to have to give me my medication before I come out of the basement here tonight. Mercy, help me, Lord. I'm telling you get COVID brain, you'll be in trouble. I'm telling you. We've had great opportunities. We are one of the only nations in the world that have the freedoms that we have of religion. And so you know what darkness is trying to do? Take away those freedoms. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hey, much of this stuff is not as much about COVID as it is about control of our life. And the tree in the vineyard was not producing fruit. And my friend, we understand that Jesus Christ is making the assertion that Israel had every opportunity. Not only did they have the prophets, not only did they have the law, they had Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In fact, there was times when a Gentile would come to Jesus and Jesus would say, "Hey, listen, I don't have time for the dogs. I'm giving the gospel to the Jews." And when the lady said, "Hey, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table." And Jesus said, "Man, I've not even seen so great a faith in Israel as this woman has." And you know what? We've had great opportunities. Well, guess what? And you need to listen to this. And this is in the light of the election, and this is in the light of who we are. God will only give us so many opportunities. He only gave Israel so many opportunities. I mean, He loved those people. But Jeremiah came on the scene and said, "That's it." And then even then they got to come back. Now they've got Jesus Christ. Folks, if God brought judgment on Israel, why do you think He's not going to bring judgment on us? We have a church. Now let's look at it right. Let's look at it a little bit different light tonight. We have a church then we have a goodly heritage. We have a godly heritage. We've had the Bible taught in this church for over 50 years. We've been encouraged by many books of the Bible and much of the preaching to be a fruit-producing body of believers, whether it's in the area of maturity, discipleship, missions, salvation, getting the gospel out, and being a person who gives the gospel out ourselves. Have you ever heard of names like this? Think about that. You ever heard of names like Charles Haddon Spurgeon? You ever heard that name? You ever heard the name G. Campbell Morgan, F.B. Meyer, William Graham, Scroggie, Alexander McLaren, W.H. Griffin, Thomas, J.C. Ryle, Matthew Henry? You ever heard of those? Now think about this. Every one of those men that I just mentioned, many of them Baptists, some of them may not, but I know many of them were Baptists. But I do know this. They were preachers who preached in Great Britain at one time. And that country of Great Britain had great spiritual giants like Spurgeon and others that are mentioned and preached the Word of God. And there was great fruit in England. But now do you understand we send missionaries to that country? We'll answer to God according to our advantages and opportunities that have been given to us. Privilege brings responsibility. And the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. The greater the privilege, the greater the punishment. When one fails the responsibility, in spite of the great privilege that they've been given. Folks, we have no excuse. We have no excuse not to obey God. We have no excuse not to bring forth fruit. We have no excuse not to have the right attitude and spirit. We have no excuse not to be involved in missions and in gospel soul winning. And so you know what God says? Look in verse number 7. He says this. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" The main reason for cutting down the fig tree, it was not producing fruit. Now, I think about this. It's not my notes, but I'm just reminded that Paul said, I believe one of his greatest fears was that when he found himself not producing fruit, that God would put him on the shelf. Now, I know I gave this illustration probably within the last month, but I'm telling you, I got to use it again. Do you know what a dairy farmer does with a baby calf that is born and he's not female? Remember the story I told you about Australia? Tell you, man, that thing, you talking about PTSD, I got it after I watched that. There I was over in Australia, 1984. Mike Meredith takes me to this dairy farm. And I don't know what a big dairy farm is, but I think this guy had like 1,000 dairy cows. That's to me, that's a lot. And by the way, if you're a dairy farmer, you don't go on vacation. You know, because those cows have to be milked like 365 days a year, every day, twice a day, morning and afternoon. But you know what happens to a baby that's born on a dairy farm and it's a bull calf? They get rid of it. And I was there on the day after this baby bull was born to this mother, this cow, and the next day, this truck shows up and they take the cow, the little bull cow, the little boy cow from its mother, and they stick it on this truck. And away it goes. And the baby's crying. And the mama's crying. And I start crying. Because I cannot believe this has taken place. How can you do that? And the dairy farmer looked at me and goes, "Because bull cows don't have milk." Yeah. And we can't have resources that are sucking away that are not going to produce milk. Yeah. And he got rid of that little fella. I wanted to take it home, but I was going to have to come back to America pretty soon. You know why? You know what? Here's the bottom line. Because that little bull would eat grain and produce no milk. And that's a dairy farm. So the dairy farmer gets rid of the non-producing animal. When Israel produced no fruit, they were no longer any use to God. You know what he did? He brought judgment. And basically, they were dispersed throughout the whole world. Now, they've come back since 1948, and God's getting ready to take us out of here. And he's going to deal with Israel again here pretty soon. But we need to be thinking about, like us tonight, when we as God's children bear no fruit for God, what good are we in the service of the Lord? If we're not bringing Him honor, we're not bringing Him glory. When Christians do not bear fruit, they are not doing what God intended them for to do. And the second reason, the Bible says the tree cumbered the ground. That means it would eventually affect the ground. Do you understand that a dead tree will affect the ground? And you know what happens if a dead tree affects the ground? It can also affect other trees in the vineyard. And that's what Christians that produce no fruit, and Christians who have bad attitudes, and Christians that don't have sweet spirits, and Christians that don't have love and joy and peace, and all these kind of things, they infect the other trees. And you better listen to me, because eventually God will say, "Well, that's it, that's it." Because those who do not produce fruit are no use to God. And they're a hindrance to those around them. As Paul was writing the letter to the Romans, I mentioned chapter 3, he was talking to those who teach themselves. He said in chapter 2, he was talking about those who preach but don't even listen to their own message. And he said this, "For the name of God is blasphemed when that happens." So the farmer said, "Cut it down." But there's one good thing tonight, or there's a good thing here, and that is the plea to delay the punishment in verse number 8. You know what we need to do? God, give me grace. God, I want to repent. God, I want to get right with You. Now, you've probably never been there, but I've been there a lot. And by the way, you can sit in church and be backslidden.
That's right.
You can come to church. You can sit home and watch live stream. You can be backslidden. But what we need is God's grace. And you know what? God will always give the tree space to repent. If God's people fail to repent and produce no fruit, they have no one to blame but themselves. In Genesis chapter 6, He gave men 120 years to repent before the flood came. Sodom had opportunity to repent before God brought judgment. Revelation 2 talks about the church of Thyatira like the other churches. Jesus said this on several occasions, and I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Jeremiah chapter 25, go there with me, because I know this is kind of a long passage, but we got time. This isn't doing nothing but raining outside anyway. But I want you to see this, and then I'll be close to being done here, seriously. Because what I want you to read along with me as I read Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years in captivity, what God was telling us and what He was telling the people of Jeremiah's day and what He told the people of Noah's day and what He tells us the people of our day is this: God will not always strive with men. But God does love, and His mercy is real, and His grace is real. So I'm let me just read the first 14 verses, and I think you'll get the gist of it. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Joachim, the son of Josiah, which I've always said was the last king for the opportunity to repent, king of Judah. So his son, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, now listen, folks, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all His servants and the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one of you, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands. And if you'll repent, basically what Jeremiah is saying, I'll do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, verse 7, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about you, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Now, listen, if you heard that and knew it was going to be true, you know what you should do? Repent. And God wasn't messing around. And Jeremiah wasn't just saying this for the sake of saying it. It was the Word of God. Verse 10, moreover, I will take thee from the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, the light of the candle. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now just stop right there, because I don't need to read the rest. Did they believe it? No, because if they did, they would have repented. So why do we think we're any different than Israel when He says in a parable, if you don't produce fruit, there'll come a time, my grace, I'll even give you extra time. I'll even dig a hole around you and pour in some fertilizer. I'll even bring a man of God by, and I'll let you read the Word of God yourself, and I'll bring a revival by, or a preacher by, or the Word of God by. But the period of grace will not be forever, because God will not always strive with men. He will not always strive with you, but He does love you. And He extends His mercy and His grace. In Isaiah 55, the Bible says something like this, or it says this, "Seek you the Lord while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near." Jesus warned His generation in the book of John chapter 7. He said, "Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto Him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." That's what He was telling those people that He was trying to get to repent. In John 8:21, He said, then said Jesus again unto them, after saying it in John 7, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now the principle is there for us too. Not only for a dead tree to be made alive, but a tree that's supposed to produce fruit, there comes a time when the Lord says, "Well, there's nothing else to give you. I've given you everything I can. And the ball is in your court, so to speak." So the question is tonight, are you producing fruit? You go, "No, you know, preacher, there's some area in my life." Hey, you don't need to come to tell me. I'm not your priest. Jesus is.
Amen.
Go tell Him.
Yes, sir.
And while you're telling Him, repent. You know what Jesus will do? He'll wrap His arms around you and say, "Yep, all right, produce fruit. Produce fruit. Give me glory. Give me honor. Praise me. Produce fruit." Because if you don't produce fruit, you should be cut down and thrown away. Now, if that don't bring conviction, I don't know what it does to me. It makes cold chills on top of my head. Because I want to make sure, Lord, convict me, show me, help me to produce fruit. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we thank You for the Word, the parable tonight, all the parables that we've looked at so far, salvation, repentance, producing fruit. We've looked at forgiveness, being able to forgive others. We've looked at prayer, praying till Jesus comes. But tonight, Lord, we need to introspect. And we're so easy about seeing the sin of other people. We're easy to think maybe something's going on with them because of something going on. But what we really need to be doing